with me to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4. I want to read starting in verse 18 through the rest of chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." This is a great passage of Scripture. Obviously, it's coming right at the end of this chapter, and it's coming right at the end of Paul's dealing with this particular area. He's been talking about Abraham and how Abraham was justified, and so he's bringing this to a conclusion. And then in the next chapter, he starts a new subject. Basically, in chapter 5, he's starting to tell us how that our justification, our salvation is a certain salvation, and he begins to develop that, and really develops that through chapter 8. There's kind of an interruption in that, but basically that's the theme of that section. Now, we want to look at these verses in three ways this morning to try to better understand them. First way we want to look at is the background to our text. I think this is important, so let's go back to chapter 1. I'll try not to spend too much time on the background, but this is a very important area. We need to understand what Paul is doing here. Romans is a tremendous book. It's a very logical presentation of salvation. A lot of times people talk about the Bible not being reasonable or logical, but this is a very logical presentation of how it is that we're saved. And so back in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." Now notice this verse, "For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith." Now what he's talking about in this great book is how we become righteous, how we have the righteousness of God. Now, this is not talking about the attribute or the characteristic that God is righteous. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the righteousness that God gives us or God provides to us. And so it's important to understand that. Now, the next thing he does is he starts to demonstrate to us the need we have for that righteousness. We have a need for it. And so he demonstrates that. Look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now notice, the wrath of God. We don't like to think of God as being a God of wrath. Some more modernistic Bible believers or so-called Christians, they want to just wipe out the idea of God's wrath from Scripture. Now, that's not the idea of God just gets mad and flies into a frenzy and starts attacking people, but he pours out his judgment or his wrath upon people, and you notice why it is. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, we're not going to take time to go into each one of these chapters, but the rest of chapter 1, he demonstrates to us that Gentiles, the word Gentiles simply means the nations. It's all of those other nations other than the Jewish nation. Sometimes in our Bibles, translated nations. He demonstrates that the nations are guilty of ungodliness. They're guilty of unrighteousness. So what's the conclusion? Then they're under God's wrath. God's wrath is against those who are ungodly and unrighteous. Gentiles, they're ungodly and unrighteous. Therefore, they're under God's wrath. Chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, he demonstrates to us that the Jews are ungodly, they're unrighteous, so the conclusion is they're under God's wrath. Then he starts out in chapter 3, well, what advantage does the Jewish people have then? Then he explains some of the advantages. But when we come down to verse 9 of chapter 3, what then? Are we better than they? I mean, are we Jews? Paul speaking as a Jew, are we Jews better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved. Where did he prove it? Chapter 1, chapter 2, he proved it. We before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. They're all guilty of sin. He said, we've proven that. Then he quotes several verses of Scripture out of the Old Testament. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so he shows the universality of sin, shows how sin is universal, and it's permeated every part of our being. And so what's his conclusion then? In verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith to them are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now notice what he concludes. You cannot be justified by the law. Now, we need to stop a minute and understand that word justified. It means to be declared righteous. Now, let that soak in. It means to be declared righteous. Not made righteous, righteous. And what's he say? No one can be declared righteous by the law. Why is that? Well, we're sinners. We have violated the law. We are guilty, he tells us there in verse 19. So the law cannot say righteous about us because we're not righteous. The law has to declare us guilty. So he's telling us it's impossible to be justified by our obeying the law. We can't do that. We can't obey it. We can't please God by trying to obey it. So we obviously need another hope. And so that's what he starts doing then in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God comes without the law and the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all that believe, for there's no difference. He says, this righteousness, God gives us. He gives it to us by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we get it. We don't get it by obeying the law. The law condemns us. The law says guilty. We get it by faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness comes to us. The righteousness that God has, He gives it to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And He demonstrates that here in this third chapter. So chapter 3 is basically the provision of this righteousness. It's provided by God. It flows to us by faith. And so He demonstrates that. And He asks some kind of review questions at the end of chapter 3. Then when we move into chapter 4, he's dealing with Abraham. And He takes Abraham and uses Abraham as an illustration of how it is Old Testament saints were saved. Old Testament saints were saved by faith, just like we are. And so he demonstrates that. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertained to flesh, is found? What did Abraham find? How was it with Abraham? How was it Abraham was saved? Now, notice how verse 3 starts out. For what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? You see, the Word of God, that's our authority. It's not what I think, what some other preacher thinks, what some other theologian says. What saith the Scripture? What's the Word of God have to say about it? And he answers, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He answers it. What's the Scripture say? Well, the Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, what he's doing is he's quoting to us from Genesis chapter 15. And it says that very thing right in Genesis chapter 15. So he's looking back and he's quoting to us what the Old Testament Scripture said about Abraham and how Abraham was saved. Now, he goes down through this chapter and he deals with Abraham, and basically, real quickly, he shows that Abraham wasn't saved by the law. Abraham wasn't saved by the ritual of circumcision. But Abraham was saved by faith. Now, he comes down to the portion that we read, and it's a great portion. It's a little bit difficult to understand, but I think as we think about it, we'll be able to grasp what it's saying. So we want to move to our second way of looking at this, and that is the explanation of the text. We want to see what the text is saying to us. I'm afraid that a lot of times in this day and age, people go to church to be entertained. They want to have a speaker stand up and tell them some jokes and make them feel good, make them go out with a feel-good feeling and feel like they've been entertained. And when they do that, they feel like, boy, we've gotten what we want. Amen. Well, I think when we come to church, we need to come with the idea that we're going to worship God and we're going to look into His Word and see what God has to say to us. And in this passage, God is showing us how it is that Abraham was justified. Basically, what the text is telling us is this. Here's how Abraham was justified, and you can be justified the same way. That's what the text is saying to us, just breaking it down in simple terms. Now, you'll notice he starts out by telling us in verse 18 that God made a promise to Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. See, God was promising. Now think about this. God is promising to Abraham, He's going to make him a father of many nations. In other words, Abraham's children and his children's children, they're going to become heads of many different nations. Many nations are going to flow out of Abraham. You know what the problem is? You know how many children Abraham has at this point in time? Zero. None. No children whatsoever. And God's saying to him, Abraham, look out there and count the stars. King James says, tell the stars. Well, the word tell is count. When we go to the bank, we go up to a teller. Now, that person, we don't go up to ask him to tell us something, tell us our fortune or something like that. We go up to them, and they're going to take care of our money. They're going to count our money and put it in our account. So he says, tell the stars. Count the stars. Now, for years, they thought, and this sounds humorous to us, they thought there was a little over 1,000 stars. Then they found another one, and so they added it to the list. Now, we understand they're just innumerable, don't we?
Right.
Now, in another passage back in the Old Testament, talking again to Abraham, he compared it to the sand of the sea. Now, when we go down to the beach, we don't go around counting how many grains of sand's on the beach. We can't even begin to count them, can we? Same thing with the stars. Now, he sent Abraham. And notice how it says there in verse 18, so shall thy seed be. Thy descendants, they're going to be innumerable. Now that's hard to imagine here because Abraham doesn't have any children at all. And notice in 19 and 20, he shows us the magnitude of this and the impossibility of this from Abraham's standpoint. Notice he says, being not weak in faith, he considered not. Now notice, he considered not his own body, now dead. He's too old to have children when he was about 100 years old. So Abraham was too old to have children, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah was too old to have children. That's the condition. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Abraham's thinking, boy, how are you going to do that? That's impossible, God. But notice verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God. It was a promise that came from God. It was the fulfillment of the promise was based upon God's ability to provide, not Abraham's ability. And God was able to do it. Now, it's kind of interesting here. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong. Some suggest the idea here, but was strengthened in faith. And I think that probably is a better communication of the idea, because you'll recall there were times when Abraham was not quite as strong as he should have been. Even you go back and read chapter 17. Now you notice it's talking about when Abraham's 99 years old. It says about 100. And there, God was talking to Abraham, and again, he tells him, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And in that chapter, there's one section where he's a little bit, he's questioning that. But you'll notice, God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and I'm going to establish this covenant. I'm going to give you the land and so forth. And he tells him, as a sign of the covenant, I want you and your children and the people of the land to be circumcised. So here, God makes this promise. And what's Abraham do at the end of the chapter? He is circumcised along with his children. You see, he's saying, God, I know I'm too old. I know this is impossible. I know Sarah's too old. I know it's impossible. But God, I believe you're going to do it. And I'm going to be circumcised just like you said, because I believe you can do it. Amen. Now, it says there he glorified God. The ability for him to have a son was not in Abraham. Abraham was too old. It was impossible for Abraham. The ability was in God. And so when he believed that, he was glorifying God because he was saying, God, I believe you can do it. Now, you'll notice in the next verse, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform it. Now, let me make a couple comments here that I think I need to make. Number one, sometimes we are not as strong in faith as we should be. Now, this is talking about Abraham's great faith. And boy, Abraham, through his life, he kept growing in faith. And he became a very strong man of faith. But sometimes we are weak in faith. Brother Mike in the Sunday school lesson this morning was talking about the passage in Romans, receiving those who are weak in faith. See, we're not all at the same stages in our walk of faith. So don't beat yourself up if you say, well, I don't have as strong faith as I should have. Now, secondly, and I think this is very important, you'll notice there it says, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. It was what he promised that God was able to do. Folks, God has not promised that you'll never get sick. God's not promised that. A lot of people are sold a bill of goods today that God wants everybody healthy and wealthy. And boy, that sounds good, but that's not the promise of God. And we have to realize, we have to properly interpret the scriptures, properly interpret the promise. And what God has actually promised, he will do. I was studying 2 Corinthians 12 about Paul there. And Paul, three times, asked for a thorn in the flesh. So that would indicate it was a problem, something in his physical body. Three times, Paul asked for that to be removed. You know what God said? No, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. But I'm going to give you the grace to bear it. Now, most of the time, we'd rather just have it removed, wouldn't we? But God sometimes says, no, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you sufficient grace to bear up under it. So God is able, God has the power to keep his promises. When God makes a promise, he knows what's going to happen in the future. He doesn't make a promise and then come down 6 months. Boy, if I'd known this was going to happen, I'd never promised that. No, that doesn't happen with God. Or God doesn't make a promise and think when he gets down a few months later, boy, that's a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. I don't believe I can deliver on that. No, he's able to keep his promises. So here, in verse 22, he says, therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, we need to stop here for a little bit. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, this word imputed, we don't use it today. And actually, in this chapter, it's translated some different ways. Back up to verse 3 here in chapter 4. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. See the word counted? That's the same word in the Greek that's translated imputeth in verse 22. Same word. So here it's translated counted. Now you notice verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now here it's translated reckoned. Same word. Now what he's saying here is if you work for it, then it's not of grace. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If you work and earn it, then it wouldn't be of grace. But now, the point I want you to see, counted, reckoned, imputed, see, it's used in those different ways. Now, we understand it a little better, counted. It's counted to our account. We take and go to the bank and we put some money in, and that money then is counted toward our bank account. Okay, here, what he's telling us is this. We have righteousness counted to us. Now, notice back in verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, we need to understand here something very, very important. What God did was God declared Abraham righteous. You know what it said? God declared Abraham righteous. Now, I realize some of the newer translations really mess this up. And they translate it made righteous. That is not what it means. It is declared righteous. And we won't turn there, but in Luke 7, it says that some came and they were baptized by John. They justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. None of this. They justified God. Now, did they make God righteous? Absolutely not. God was righteous, he is righteous, he always will be righteous, and we don't make him righteous. He is righteous. What'd they do? They declared that he was righteous by their acts. That's what the word means, declared righteous. Now, something else we need to understand. He's not telling us that faith is a substitute for righteousness. He's not saying, okay, since you have sinned and since you cannot be righteous, then when you believe, I'm going to substitute that faith for righteousness. No, that's not what he's saying. Now, look back again in chapter 4 and look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Then drop on down to verse 6. Even as David, now he's quoting the Psalm, even as David described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work. Now notice, God imputeth righteousness without works. Now here's what the scriptures are saying. God takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and God imputes that to you when you believe. Or God counts that to your account. Or God reckons that to you. He gives you. He gives you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, when God looks upon you, you who are a believer, you who are a child of God, when God looks upon you, He sees you perfect. Let that be absorbed in your mind and heart. He sees you perfect. He sees you perfect. How is that? Because the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is charged to your account, and He sees you perfect. We're going to see a little bit more of that in just a minute. But that is a marvelous, marvelous truth. When it comes time to die, your right to enter into heaven is not because of how good you've been here upon earth. It's because you have Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And you can enter into heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now I understand, and we don't have time to go into it, I understand what people say. I understand they say, well, if I believe like that, I'd go out and take my fill of sin. Paul says, absolutely not, in chapter 6. He says, God forbids, the language of King James translation. God forbid. Absolutely not. That's not going to be the attitude of a genuine child of God. You're not going to say, well, now I'm saved and I have perfect right, I'm going to go out and take my fill of sin. Now, I'm not saying that we will live without sin. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that it won't be the attitude of a child of God. Boy, I've got forgiveness. Now I can just go out and enjoy my sinful life. Trying to decide whether to use this illustration or not. I think I will. You know, a lot of the people that say that are hypocritical. Again, I'm trying to decide whether I want to say something else or not. If you have PayPal, just forgive me. But PayPal is blackmailing North Carolina.
That's right.
Blackmailing.
Amen.
I was watching a video yesterday, and it made me mad, to be honest with you. A lot of these, and I understand not every transgender person is like this, but it made me mad as I watched how violent the actions of some of them were.
Right.
PayPal doesn't want to go into North Carolina, but they'll go to foreign countries that treat women like dogs.
Right.
The hypocrisy there. We're not going into North Carolina because they passed a law. West Virginia is now trying to court PayPal to get them to come into West Virginia. I don't want them.
Amen.
Stay away. We don't want
right.
you.
Right.
But back to what I was going to say. A friend of mine told me, and he was in one of these churches, and they have this attitude, well, you Baptists, you teach, you can be saved, and by grace, you can go out and sin all you want to. We don't teach that. But he was telling me, he said, a friend of mine, he saw this pretty girl. He said, my friend was married. I'm going to go out and I'm going to have a fling with her. When it's all over, I'm going to come back and get saved again. Now that sounds to me like license to sin, doesn't it? Sounds to me like a lot worse than what we teach. We don't teach you can go out and take your fill of sin. Now, by faith, righteousness is imputed. Now, the lesson of the text, verses 23, 24, and 25. Now, it's not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him. It wasn't, this was not recorded just for Abraham. What's he say? But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. It was written for those of us here this morning that have had righteousness credited to our account. If we believe on him. Folks, if you're here this morning and you have not believed on Jesus Christ, then you don't have this righteousness credited to your account. Hear what I'm saying? It's just not an automatic thing. He says, if we believe on him, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have this righteousness charged to your account. I submit to you, that's the only way we can have it. Now, folks, there are a lot of different messages preached out there in our land. I'm not asking you to believe what I'm saying this morning just because I'm preaching it. I believe that what I'm preaching this morning is the truth. You need to believe it because you've looked at the Bible and you see this is what God says in His Word. Now, what's it say here? He imputes righteousness. Who does he impute it to? He imputes it to that person who believes. Folks, if you're trying to be righteous and you're trying to be saved on your own righteousness, do you know what you have to do? You have to be 100% perfect. Can anyone do that? No. Because we're all guilty of sin. And so that shoots down the idea of being saved by your own righteousness right there. You can't do it. But the glorious part about this, God in grace provides righteousness to you. It can be yours. It's a free gift. And you get it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us here. If we believe. Now notice, we believe on Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. Real quickly, think about that. Delivered for our offenses. God the Father delivered His own Son to the cross. And there on the cross, God the Father poured out His wrath. Remember? Back in chapter 1:18, the wrath of God is against ungodliness and unrighteousness. In chapter 3, it uses the word propitiation. That's a hard word to pronounce. It's kind of hard to understand, but basically the word has the idea of appeasing of wrath. God's wrath was upon us, and He satisfied that wrath by pouring out His judgment upon His very own Son. In other words, the hell that we deserve to suffer, that was put on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid the debt that we should have had to pay. And in fact, if you don't come to Jesus Christ by faith, you will suffer in hell forever. But I'm offering you a free gift this morning. It's not going to cost you anything. All you do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was delivered for our, raised for our justification. The resurrection showed that God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He raised Him from the grave And ultimately, after a period of time here upon earth, Jesus ascended back to heaven and is seated right now upon the right hand of the Father. Here's what happens. In salvation, our sins are laid on Jesus Christ. His righteousness is given to us. Let absorb that. Our sins were laid on Jesus Christ, and He paid for them. His righteousness is given to us. So that our standing before God, if you're a believer this morning, your standing is you are 100% righteous. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that great? Now, the miracle here we see is as great as the miracle of God giving a son to Abraham in his old age. God gives salvation to us through the sacrifice of His Son. What do you have to do? You have to stop trusting your own works and trust the work of Jesus Christ. And in that, Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness is given to us, and He on the cross took our sins and took care of our sin problem. How does this become yours? Well, what's He say? If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. You say, well, I'm too bad a sinner. Well, there's no problem so great. There's no person so sinful. There's no person so wicked that God cannot save. If you're here this morning and lost, He will save you. But folks, He'll only save you in one way, and that's for you to come by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not done that, we encourage you, we invite you to come and receive Him, even now as I speak. Okay, appreciate your attention. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed.